I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. Let freedom ring, and when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last.
Welcome to Hill Country Institute Live. I'm Larry Linenschmidt, your host, and we're delighted you were with us to talk about the hope, the vision, the dream of Martin Luther King Jr. and his I Have a Dream speech, and how it can be realized in Austin, Texas. Before we introduce our special guests, I invite you to visit our website, hillcountryinstitute.org, to hear audio and video from our past conferences on faith and culture topics and podcasts of previous programs. Our podcasts are also available on your podcast app at Hill Country Institute Live. We also ask you to prayerfully consider a donation to support this program and the ministry of Hill Country Institute. Today, we are pleased to welcome two leaders in the Christian community of the Austin area. Both are called by our Lord to serve in their spheres of influence, yet they have very different career paths. Sterling Lands is Archbishop of the Archdiocese of St. John the Baptist and Senior Pastor of Greater Calvary Baptist Bible Church. Joe Bland is a businessman who lives out his faith in his career and in his service to the body of Christ and to our city. We are delighted to welcome Archbishop Lands back to Hill Country Institute Live, and to welcome Joe Bland as a first-time list. We're talking about a dream for the Austin area. We're talking about Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech and how that dream can be realized in Austin. We pray for the shalom of the city. We pray for Austin and the surrounding area to be the beloved community of Dr. King's dreams. The end of nonviolent action, King said, is reconciliation. The end is redemption. The end is the creation of the beloved community. It is this type of spirit and this type of love that can transform opponents into friends. It is this type of understanding goodwill that will transform the deep gloom of the old age into the exuberant gladness of the new age. It is this love which will bring about miracles in the hearts of men. Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech echoes through the ages, every rough place made plain, children playing together irrespective of the color of their skin, and people being judged by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. We're talking about Dream Together 2030, an event to remember Dr. King's speech in a seven-year program to build relationships and the beloved community to give life to Dr. King's vision in Austin, Texas. Archbishop Lands, Joe Bland, welcome to Hill Country Institute Live.
Thank you.
Thank you very much.
It's a great delight to have you two here. I really appreciate all you've done for the body of Christ in our area. Before we get into the event and the seven-year initiative, I'd like for the audience to know a little bit about both of you. Archbishop Lands, our listeners are interested in vocation, calling, education. When you began your career, where did you attend college and what was your major?
Thank you. I started off in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, where I went to attended the Southern University A&M School of Engineering. And my first degree is a degree from the School of Engineering in Electronics with a specialty in process control. And I guess I worked in that industry for virtually 30 some odd years before going full-time into the pulpit. When I went into the pulpit, I went back and got some additional degrees in pastoral theology, got a master's in divinity, a doctorate in divinity, and then recently I got a PhD in Christian leadership all while pastoring the Greater Calvary Bible Church and serving as the presiding bishop of the Family Life International Fellowship and the International Conference of Bishops.
Well, that's a pretty heavy load to do your studies and get those papers in when you're doing basically two or three full-time jobs. Yeah.
Yes.
Just for people who are trying to sense discern God's will for their life, how did you sense God's calling to be a pastor?
Well, in all honesty, I started off very, very early in the on the evangelicals, no, not evangelical, but in the evangelism side of it. And I love evangelicals, but that wasn't what we were doing at that time. We were out running revivals. And in that work, you're close to the fire. And before you know it, you become fully baked in it. And God is using what you're doing to mold you. I wasn't prepared to go full time in the pulpit. Until I don't know, maybe back 50 years or so ago when it was time. But before that, I was just going to do like Paul, be a tent maker, and at the same time, preach. Then one day, the Lord just sort of listened to me complain about what wasn't happening, and he held me like you hold a brooding child and just kind of petted me and said, it's going to be all right. But in saying that, he also redirected me. And that was almost, I was driving down the street coming from Greater Bethlehem in St. Louis on Washington Boulevard at the corner of Taylor and Washington. And there were these ladies out, ladies of the night. The district was somewhat red. So they come up to my car as I'm stopped at the stop sign and ask if I wanted a date. And I said, no, I got to go home. My wife is waiting for me, and we got a new baby. And, you know, the things that you say, I thought.
Yes.
And so they said, well, you know, you don't have to marry us. We just want to, let's just have a good time. And then she called a couple of other girls over, and they said, look at him. He's all tied down and got his suit all on. Said, we're going to give you a date. I said, no, I can't. So right at that time, I had just left this very powerful Bible study. And I said, well, Lord, who's going to tell them? And my vehicle filled up with like thunder. And I heard the Lord say, you're going to tell them. And I've never been the same since.
Wow. That's like a Damascus Road experience.
Yeah.
Changed your life.
So. Yes. That's my Washington Avenue experience.
Thank you for sharing that. I appreciate it.
Yes,
well,
sir.
Joe, you're in the construction business, so your calling's a little bit different. How did the construction business become part of your life?
Well, I both my dad and his two brothers had a construction business that dated back into the post World War II, and I went to work there pretty early on in life. I attended the University of Texas for about a semester and decided that I needed a job and I needed work. And it was a good thing I did. The timing worked out fine. My dad was ill, had to retire. Both my dad and his oldest brother had health issues. And so I went to work and ran and learned how to run a construction company and did that. Up until 1990, I had some misfortune in the late 80s, economic and else otherwise. I needed to, I went to work for another company here in town, thought I'd work there the rest of my life, be a faithful employee. But Barbara and I were growing in our walk with the Lord, and upper management in that company wasn't being forthright with its employees, and that was in direct conflict with what I learned on Sundays and Monday mornings and Wednesday nights. And so I left to start a little small 30-person company in 1996, and God had other plans. We've grown the business. I'm so blessed. I work with both my sons, as does Archbishop. He's got his
yes,
kids in the pulpit and grandkids on the drums and Amen. And it's a true blessing. Honestly, I did never set out to have 400 employees and two businesses, and you know, this was not the goal. The goal was to work hard every day, uphold, you know, honor God and all that we say and do, treat our employees as the true asset that they are, and the right people keep coming in the door, and the people are the asset in my industry. So we've been blessed to grow the business and do what we do, and got very passionate about our city and about seeing Jesus glorified in Austin, and that opportunity that God gave us to work on a 7-year plan for unity, and then God literally dropped in our laps to commemorate the 60th anniversary of Martin Luther King's speech. I don't know that this is done very often, very many places. We may be one of the only two cities in the nation to actually commemorate the speech.
Yeah. Well, it's such a great speech. Wow.
Yeah, it's not yeah. This is the actual anniversary of the speech at the Lincoln Monument. And so we decided what a great way to honor Dr. King, takes the message that he was, you know, the plea that he had for America 60 years ago, yeah. Highlight the great strides we've made in some areas and the simple fact that we haven't done what we should have done and can still do. And that's what we want to do. We want to see our city come together to become the beloved community that Dr. King envisioned, that people are more important than projects, individuals are more important than issues.
Yes, sir.
And we can be known. What if, I'll cast this vision for you, Larry, what if Austin was known worldwide for the way we treated, respected, served one another?
Amen.
We're known for some wonderful things. We're known for being weird. we're known for our music scene. We're known because a good friend of the Archbishop's of mine, Alan Graham, revolutionized the homeless communities and is building communities to help the homeless people get off our streets and back into a community that they've lost and led them into homelessness.
Yes. Yeah, and, Alan's been a guest on our program.
We'd love for Austin and we're known for our high-tech industry and the beautiful lakes and the hill country, and we'd love for it to be known for honestly the way we live. And
amen. Well, let's go back to be specific about the date here. August 28th, it will be the 60th anniversary of Martin Luther King's I Had a Dream speech, and a great gathering. Where was the gathering, Bishop Lands, Archbishop Lands, and what about that speech really speaks to you and makes this day so important?
Well, Dr. King said, "I have a dream," and then he began to lay out what the dream is. We're going to commemorate that on the 28th of August this month, starting at 9 a.m. over at the state capitol, south steps of the state capitol, downtown Austin. And it is our objective to make it a memorable occasion with that commemoration, with speakers, et cetera. And I'll let Brother Joe speak a little bit more into that depth. But the thing that got me about this speech, I think, is that Dr. King was operating from the perspective that biblically, Christ followers must be on the forefront of the conversations about racism and white supremacy. That's where he was, that's where his head was. But he knew that in order to address it, he had to gravitate towards something he had talked about earlier. Now, the I Have a Dream was really not part of his script. But when Mahalia heard him and saw where he was, she began to call out to his name. Tell him about the dream, Martin. Tell him about the dream. And of course, as a Baptist preacher, he grabbed hold of that, and that became his climax.
Yeah. And that's often considered one of the top half dozen speeches of the 20th century. It's so moving. Yeah. So, Joe, you were so foundational in getting this program started. Why tie this desire to make Austin the beloved community to the speech, and why that day, and how does that fit together?
Well, before he answers that, Brother Larry, let me tell you, no, Brother Joe is more than just tied to that. What he's not saying, because he's a very modest and humble man, but what he's not saying to you is that when we were all in one room together talking about ways of being a blessing in this community, and everybody was going around with ideas, including myself. But in his own inevitable style, he was slow to speak. And he said he had been listening to the speech, and he made certain that we understood the context. And he says, why don't we celebrate the I Have a Dream speech and start to move toward making the dream come true? And that was a moment that none of us will ever forget.
Oh, I bet.
So the Lord dropped it in his spirit.
Amen.
So we knew we were going to get together. We planned, because everybody's schedule was busy, probably a month in advance. But the week before we met on that Friday, I had I listened to the speech. I probably hadn't listened to it. I was 10 years old when he gave it. I probably heard it in a high school class it was not on my radar, but God just put it there. So I listened to it. I listened to all that he said. And so I went and found a copy, and I Googled it online, got a copy, and I read it. And then we got together, and we were talking about, you know, starting a 7-year. And I'd love to tell you, I was like Daniel, confidently walking out towards Goliath, going, watch this, guys. But the reality of it, I was more like Jonah, thrown up on the beach, going, I got this, God. I'm headed to Nineveh now. Y'all talk. And honestly, I said, guys, I don't know, but for whatever reason, let's listen to this speech, and let's see if this doesn't strike a clarion call in our hearts to commemorate and honor Dr. King and use this as the beginning of our 7-year initiative or envision or dream to bring our community together.
Okay. Yeah, well, that seems like a calling. That's pretty similar, really, to Archbishop Land's experience in the car talking to the ladies of the evening. God shows up where you don't expect him, doesn't he?
That's exactly right.
Well, let's start talking about that day, because I want people to understand what a amazing group of people and music and everything that you've got planned. So we're going to start on the Capitol. Who'd like to talk about the beginning there on the steps of the Capitol?
Well, Joe, I'd like, if you would, you lead off on that, and I'll support.
Okay. All right. Well, so we're going to start at the Capitol. Royce West, Senator Royce West, was kind enough to sponsor our South Steps usage. We're going to ask Commissioner Jeff Trevelyan to say a few words. And then our mayor, Kirk Watson, who, when we sent him the proclamation, said, this is the time and the place.
That's great.
And it's interesting, everybody that we sent the proclamation to and said, is this something you can support, have without a doubt said yes. Yeah. So what we're going to do is we're going to have our introductions, and then we're going to read Dr. King's I Have a Dream speech, and we're going to have it read in 4 segments. We have an elementary student, a middle schooler, a high schooler, and a collegiate student that are going to read 4-minute segments of the speech. When the speech is over, we've got a soloist going to sing a cappella, a little musical interlude, and then Archbishop is going to get up and introduce what we have as our call. Archbishop, you want to?
Yeah, my assignment on this in this what I'm going to call major event is to introduce the proclamation with as few words as possible, but yet hard-hitting, and then to get it into the hands of those individuals who are going to be speaking. And I think what we have about four or five or six people, Brother Joe, that are speaking in different parts of the proclamation.
Mm-hmm. We have a couple of pastors that are going to read the sections of our proclamation. The proclamation was crafted by a group of seven or eight of us that after we took some of the tenets out of Martin Luther's speech, and then we melded it with the current social climate, socio-economical climate here in Austin.
Yes.
And so we crafted a proclamation for our city that acknowledges our shortcomings, laments where we should lament, celebrates what we should celebrate, and then makes a commitment to make certain strides forward in various areas. And we're going to read that proclamation. We've got, and again, there's Maribel Reyes and
Alan Ramirez.
Pastor Ramirez are going to read a section of it in Spanish and English for our to recognize the bilingual people in the crowd. And then at the end of that, we're going to have our good friend, Deshard Freeman from the Abundant Life Church. He is going to give us a charge, and we're going to fall in behind the Houston Tillotson Drum Corps, and we're going to march, the 10-minute walk from the Capitol steps across 12th Street and into the Waterloo Greenway. We'll be met there at the Greenway with music from Blaise Lucuya and John David Pesquez, the Levites, Carlos Sandania are all going to bless us with their musical skills, gifts. And then we're going to have a Dr. DeCarlos Blackman from the Catholic Diocese talk about unity and where we need to start with unity between the body of Christ needs to unify to do these things.
Yes.
And then all goodwill people within our city need to join in. And then Pastor A.W. Mays will speak as to the significance of what we're doing. Pastor Tim Hawks from Hookupee Bible Church is going to have a few words. Somewhere in that run of show, we're going to ask all of our first responders. We had commitments from our police chief, Chief Banks of Round Rock. I believe the Hutto chief is going to join us along with our fire marshal, Mr. Baker, and Sheriff Sally Hernandez. They'll all be there, and as many other first responders as we can, and we're going to get them on the stage and show our appreciation for the terribly hard job that they do, and especially in this tumultuous political climate that we're in. Mm-hmm. And once we've shown appreciation for them, Galen Clark's going to take the mic and he's our keynote speaker. He's going to talk about the possibilities that we have together here in Austin.
That's terrific. It's going to be a great day. I want to invite all of our listeners to come out. It starts at the Capitol at 9 o'clock on August 28th. And I'm going to say this several times, but I just want to be sure, if you just listen to part of the program, that you catch this. The date is August 28th. It's the 60th anniversary of Martin Luther King's speech. And what's the website?
It's www.dreamtogether2030.com.
Dreamtogether2030.com. So write it down. Check it out. The proclamation that Joe was just talking about is there in full. And I just want to share one line from that proclamation. It's the ending line. We want to show that Greater Austin cares deeply for all the people in the region. And I think that sums it up. I love the way that you talked about lament and celebration. I think that's a lament sometimes doesn't get addressed so much in the Christian life, but lament is part of wholeness. It's part of laying our spirit out before the Lord, and then celebrate. You know, I when good things happen, we sometimes forget to say, thank you, Lord. We forget to celebrate. So how does that lament celebration coordinated theme work for you, Dr. Lance?
Well, as Christ followers, informed by God's word, led by his spirit, and sensitively engaged in our communities, we can be a great force in leading our generation and beyond into the beloved community. That's what it says.
Amen. So Dr. King had a great statement about what the beloved kingdom is. I read some from that earlier, but why don't you talk about, because this is, maybe I'm getting ahead here. It's kind of hard. There's so many great things here. I get excited and just want to go, oh, boy, you know, I feel like a kid opening Christmas presents. Maybe we should finish on that day. What else would you like for people to know about the day? Because there's both a day, an event, and there's a seven-year program. So what else about the event should people know? You kind of laid it out, Joe. What else, Dr. Lance, anything that you'd like to throw into that?
Yeah, I'd like to start off with this. The day is the kickoff for a seven-year plan. We need people not only to be there to celebrate with us, to lament with us, and to be thankful for where God has brought us from, but we also need individuals who are willing to step up and volunteer to be a part of the history making, not just a spectator, but a participator.
So the event is really an initiation. It's not a be all and end all. We're not going to have a fun event. We're not going to worship God. We're going to do more than that. We're going to do all of that and more. But Joe, what's your vision? I know you've got a God spoke to you about this. Tell us about the vision.
We've got areas that we want to focus in initially. So our thoughts are that people will come. Since COVID, we've siloed ourselves. Our churches have siloed themselves. Individuals have siloed themselves on the couch instead of in the congregation. And our call is, if you read the proclamation and you think about who Christ truly is and what Dr. King was truly talking about, that you would take this as your opportunity to come step out in faith into an area that you have expertise or knowledge or a calling or a desire. So we're all about quality early education, mentoring children, education connection, reading to the kids, first, second, and third grade, eradicating third grade illiteracy. We want to see an army in our schools in Central Texas, reading to these young kids and mentoring the older grades, spending time with them. That's one of our means of achieving equity, is by investing our time and talent with these younger kids that for whatever reason, we're not gonna mire ourselves down into the why, but they're not reading at grade level. And the teachers can identify them, and we can get in there and we can start serving those kids. Teachers can identify which kid needs a mentor after school to talk to them about making right choices versus wrong choices. And those are the opportunities that we see that we can make a huge impact in early childhood education. And then let's talk
more about education before we move on. Joe, You've got a special connection to education, and so do you, Dr. Lance. And I'd like for people to hear about that. Tell us about education connection and the way that you personally go out and talk to kids, because that's kind of what you're looking at doing here through this initiative, isn't it?
That's true. We'd love to see everybody that comes sign up to go read this fall. There's probably tens of thousands of children in Central Texas in those lower grades that needs that extra 15 minutes a week of reading time and connecting time with their mentor, with their education connection volunteer. And, I've seen personally from reading for about the last 8 years now, I've seen the look on the teachers and the administrators' face when you come into that space to serve alongside of them. And I've seen what it does to the children. I've seen them go from barely being able to read at the beginning of the year to reading fairly proficiently at the end of the year. I've seen what it does. I know what it does for me. I just love the kids. I know one year they gave me Jacob and Elijah to read to. And I thought, well, before I read to them, I better get my Old Testament, study up a little bit. Know their namesakes a little bit about.
Yeah, those are precious names.
And they were two great young guys. And they just needed somebody to sit with them and spend a little extra time. And they both were good readers. And midway through the year, one of the readers at the school, she had a shift change and wasn't going to be able to continue. So they asked me, is it possible for you to take on another reader? I said, sure, do that. And they said, okay, his name is Jesus. And I said, well, I got it. There it is. I got two Old Testament prophets, and I've got Jesus to read to.
Amen.
I'm on holy ground now. So.
That is great. Well, I'd encourage everyone to look at the website for Education Connection. There's a video there of Joe talking to a couple of kids, reading with them. And it's really inspiring because that's something that everyone can do if you'll just take the time. So Education Connection. And Dr. Lange, when we visited before, you talked about the school there at your church and how important it is. And one thing before I forget, the Education Connection says from up to grade three, you're learning to read. But after grade three, you're reading to learn. So if you haven't learned to read at grade level by grade three, you're at a real handicap. So that's why this early education is so important. And Dr. Lance, how are you addressing that at your school?
We celebrate the fact that our two-year-old and three-year-olds read at a second and third grade level before they even get into school. And our head teacher there has a system that works and has been working for over 20 years, where when those kids walk out at 3 years old, they're able to read. And I don't mean just call words, but they can actually comprehend what they're reading. So that when they go into the public system, they're already ahead of the curve. Unfortunately, in a couple of instances, they got dumbed down, but we've been addressing that recently with some of the charter schools. So in effect, we celebrate that. Reading to me is fundamental. If you can't read, you basically can't do anything else in this country or anywhere else in the world as far as that goes.
Yeah. Well, it's so essential. And I really like when we talked before how you really build into the kids the belief that they can succeed at education. That's essential, isn't it?
It is essential. Every child needs someone to believe in. They need something to believe in, and they need someone to believe in them. So our society is great in talking about the someone and the something to believe in, but we're not very good as a society in believing in that child at that early age. And we have to demonstrate it. It's not that people don't, it's just that we don't demonstrate it. So we have to go back and figure a way of giving them something to believe in, someone to believe in, and someone to believe in them. That's the secret of our success in our system.
Well, I'm just a big fan of education, and I'm delighted you've got five areas of focus for the initiative. I call it an initiative. I guess, is that a fair term, gentlemen?
Initiative means start. So, yeah, I think you probably have the best term.
Because it's not just an event. And again, that event's on August 28th, if you just now tuned in, and you can find it online, that Dream 2030. DreamTogether2030.com. So everybody can look that up. But these five areas, you want to tell us the five areas of focus? I got us off on education because I'm really excited about it. Tell us about the other four as well.
Well, we want to tackle the foster and adoption problems that exist in our community. We think that that there's an opportunity for people to step into that space and adopt these kids, foster families, and if you're not a foster family candidate, perhaps you're a candidate for going through a training process to be a foster babysitter, where you can babysit these foster kids that are in the foster system. You can babysit them and allow the parents a night out. And so there's ways that you can serve and not foster them. You could sponsor the events for the foster families. You can be involved in ministries. I'm involved in a absolutely glorious ministry called Skiing with the Galilean. And we spend 2 days every summer on Lake Marble Falls. We actually spend three. One day is with special needs kids, and the next 2 days are foster families and their kids. And we just take them out on a boat, and we let them tube, we let them jump off the boat. I've learned that I can't let them control the stereo on the boat. I can't let them get to that dial, but they can drive the boat, and it's life changing. These kids they've been traumatized by the being separated from their families, and for them to be able to get out and get active, have a little thrill, action, take on a challenge, it immediately changes the right, left process in their brains, and they can have fun. It's just life changing for them. You can be involved in ministries. You can there's ways to raise money. I know of two different foster agencies that have if you're a golfer, go out and put a team together and let your entry fee help sponsor these agents. There's lots of things we can do, and that's our goal is to get people engaged in the areas that they want to be engaged in. We're talking about our basic food needs. We have a means to eradicate food insecurities, and they exist in our lower income communities. And we want to partner with the Central Texas Food Bank and some of the philosophies towards being able to get fresh food and fresh, healthy, nutritious food into the hands of the people that don't normally get that. And we don't know how we're going to do this, Larry, to be honest with you. But that's why we're asking for all the really smart people that live in Austin. You can't tell me there's not a lot of them, because they've built buildings, they've got technological advances, we've got high-tech industry, and yeah, we've got so many smart people. Well, let's use that intellect together. To brainstorm about, well, how do we get the food from the food bank to the customer? How do we do that? How can we build distribution systems, logistics? Get some logistics people to tackle this, and what I had during COVID, we were all cooped up, and everybody just saying, if we just get Amazon and Chick-fil-A involved, this deal will be open, because they've just done such a good job with their distribution.
We might even have a series of town hall meetings where we call the community to come in and get everybody's head together. We haven't reached the point yet where we have a strategy that is completely laid out for what follows the 28th of August, but it's going to be something that allows for people to come in and be a part of, as opposed to hearing of.
We want to get people engaged. We want to take the body, the church, the body of Christ, and we want them to think about Well, that's all fine and good, but I'd like to do something towards workforce development, because that's another one of our five areas of focus. And, you know, maybe I have a trade and I could become a tutor. Maybe I have a business and I could bring on apprentices. Maybe we can partner with ACC and some of the technical colleges to, and our friend Roy Smith, Spence, and his Make It movement that is specifically tailored to the kids that are coming out of high school that aren't going to go get the 4-year degree, that are going to enter the workforce. Well, let's raise them up and train them and give them a good livelihood that in 5 or 6 years they could be making a good living and supporting a family or buying a home, whatever their dreams are, they could do that. So that's the other. And then finally, we want to talk about economic empowerment. We want to talk about there's got to be a way that we can pull together a means to break the cycle of predatory lending that is oppressive to the minority and poor communities in Central Texas. There's got to be a way that, you know, there's no reason that they should have to pay 18% interest for a car that I can buy with 5%. We've got to be able to consider it a missional investment, to sow your money into an equity group that builds a fund that makes these loans at low interest and gets people assistance and then tutors on you know, getting out of debt. And a good friend of ours, Steve Tang, talked about you know, bringing your medical bills and putting them in an offering plate and letting the church take on the responsibility of negotiating those bills down and paying them off, because that's a means to a practical means that we can help our community and try to basically, you know, I'm talking about equity. I'm talking about serving the least, focusing on the least, to bring them up to where they can have the same opportunities that I have. That's what Martin Luther did.
Yes.
White children and black children, brown children, Jews, Gentiles, Protestants, we'd all be together.
Yes.
And on an equal basis, have the opportunity to thrive in this community and live the abundant life that Christ promises.
Amen.
Amen. So, Dr. Lance, there's several areas, the five focus that Joe's been talking about. Would you like to add anything on those areas of focus?
Well, I think that he's covered quite well everything that we're talking about doing. I still do things. I prepare sermons like their specifications, and so I've kind of categorized those areas. And the first area to me is prayer. The second area is presence, and of course that he just laid that out very well. The third area is personal growth. He just laid that out very well. And of course the fourth area is participation. And then I always like to put in policy change, because we have to do something different than what we're doing. If not, we're going to keep getting what we've always gotten. So if you can think about just those, I think it was six items, everything that Brother Joe just mentioned falls into one of those categories, one way or the other. So that's where I see that.
Yeah. You know, you had talked on the website about man being made in the image of God, and that's the basis for our equality. Would you like to talk about that a little bit?
I love talking about that. If we wanted right now to determine if we were all equal, if just the three of us or the four of us with the recorder, if we wanted to determine if we're equal, there's some very simple things we could do. One is that the person who can hold their breath for an hour is going to be greater than the rest of us. That's because we all have to breathe the same air. We all have to drink basically the same water. In some places it's cleaner than others, but it's still water that we need. We still have to get nutrients in our body. So God made us equal. That is not our assignment. We keep talking about equality because we know that we can hide behind that wall that's called equality, which means we don't have to do anything but talk. It's a good political ploy, but it doesn't do anything to help people. On the other hand, if I am three foot high and you are 6 foot high and we're both trying to look over the fence to see a game and it's a picket fence without any possibility of seeing at that low level, somebody needs to bring me a stool or I need a ladder so I can get up where you are so I could see. Well, that's called equity. So when you raise me up, it doesn't mean I'm better than you. It just means that I'm shorter than you. So in order for me to see what you see and enjoy what you're enjoying, I need help to get up there. I ran track when I was in school. I remember distinctly that I always thought they were cheating on me because I would be back in the first lane, and then the guys who were up front in the, by the time you get to the seventh lane, he's about, looked like 50 yards in front of me. Well, it wasn't that long. But now as we got into the curve, it began to straighten itself out. And when I'm able to sprint in the curve, I can go back and talk about what equity can do. And that was equitable. The curve is more equitable than the starting line.
So, sure. Yeah.
So what I'm saying is that, you know, we talk about equality because that's easy, but we really should be talking about equity. Equity, man, that's what we need. We need people having, and I think Brother Joe just laid it out probably so much better than I am. We need people to have an opportunity to do their best at whatever they do. And you can't do that if you have me with my hands tied behind me and everybody else's hands are free.
Sure. Yeah, the theologian Irenaeus said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And this idea of flourishing, being the whole person that God made you to be, is really what you're trying to set in place here.
Absolutely.
Tell us more about the Beloved Community. Because how does, you're talking about the practical pieces. What does the Beloved Community mean in its application through the Dream Together 2030 plan?
Well, I think that's an interesting deal. But Joe, you want me to start, or you just?
I'm fine.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, Christ's followers, when we are, must be on the forefront of the conversations about equity. That includes whether we are going to deal with it specifically as racism and white supremacy, or if we want to talk about food shortages in certain neighborhoods and where there are deserts, and in other neighborhoods there's opulence. But we must speak out against oppression. We must defend the marginalized. We must live as peacemakers and lead in reconciliation and community transformation. Well, that's what the Beloved Community goals are. We have to be careful, though, of phrases like systemic racism, white privilege, Black Lives Matter, or critical race theory, or implicit bias, or another term is intersectionality. We got to be careful of that, because often those phrases are loaded dog whistles, and they're spoken to immediately elicit a negative response from many. So even as in our zeal to make things better, we have to be careful not to get into the labeling, because the moment you do that, we've now done something that is in contradiction to what we said we want to do. Often we let our fear of not understanding everything cause us to do nothing. Well, let's reverse that. Let's be found doing something and then having no fear, because love, perfect love, casts out all fear anyway. And God has not given us a spirit of fear. So if he's not given us a spirit of fear, the Christ followers should not be ever operating in the fear mode. So I'm just describing a little bit about what the Beloved Community could look like. When I worked with the King Center with Ms. Coretta Scott King, we would talk about this sometimes for hours at a time, just sitting around in the King Center in Atlanta, having these conversations. And one of the things I remember very well, the New Testament church is prepared. The New Testament church is equipped, and the New Testament church is mandated by God to address the issues of injustice in society. And to the extent that we're not doing that, we're not meeting our call.
Amen.
I'm done.
Dr. King said an injustice anywhere is an injustice everywhere.
He sure said it.
And And for us to continue to be the apathetic church that we've been, and allow the hurt that and the pain and the disruption and the discord and the dissension that's within our society, we're commanded by God to step into that space, and through being the peacemaker, and through thanks and appreciation for what God has done for us, change that dynamic, change that entire mindset. It's not everyone, but
no,
there's so many people that are sitting on a couch hearing this that could become a part of a change that will change children's lives, change other adults' lives, change the future trajectory of a community, and the lives, the descendants of the people within that community. We could literally start a start the call for the revival that can come out of well-being, good-natured Christians coming together from all different theological beliefs and worship preferences, and secret churches and Bible churches, the Catholics. We can all come together because we have so much more in common than we have apart, and we need to quit focusing on what we don't agree on and start learning why it is that people believe what they believe.
Come on.
And start understanding, and just it just takes getting to know the individuals. Like I said at the beginning, the individuals are more important than the issues, and the people are more important than the problems.
And amen.
That's our priorities in that regard, and we can love our enemies, and do that. As Christ would have us serve through a repentant heart, I think we can change the world. And I do believe that what starts here changes the world.
Amen. Amen. And I'd like to add on this. I sometimes try not to say these things, but I got to say this. The people of God, filled with the Spirit of God and informed by the Word of God, must recognize the Word of God as the only standard and bring the hope of Christ to what seems to be a hopeless situation. Matter of fact, I think our pledge could be and should be, we pledge to do the right thing, the right way, for the right reason, expecting the right results, to benefit others, to glorify God according to His word. So, and let me share this, to know what is right and to do nothing in the face of injustice is sin.
Amen.
Amen. Well, gentlemen, if someone wants to plug in and be part of Dream Together 2030, what should they do?
We believe that if they'll go to the website, they can sign up. They can sign in to wonder if they're going to participate in the march. And then we'll have areas that people will have sign-in sheets. We'll have the QR codes for the younger generation that they can then pull up the QR code for the area that they want to invest in. And again, I'm talking about investing human capital, time and talent, not so much treasure. There may be an ask for that later, but there's certainly not now. And there'll be a place that they can, and as we start these initiatives and start the town hall meetings is a good way to try to bring everybody in the room that's got a heart for these issues, and use the collective wisdom to move the needle.
Amen. So the tell us again the day of the event, where people go. You can park, by the way. There's free parking at the Capitol for 2 hours. That's a pretty good deal. But what's the date, and where do people go to plug in on that day?
August the 28th. Monday, August the 28th at 9 a.m. on the south steps of the Capitol. We're going to walk from there after we read Dr. King's I have a dream speech and our proclamation for our city in Central Texas. We'll walk to Waterloo Park, have some praise, worship, have some truly inspiring words from different pastors within our community, and then the opportunities there to learn more about the different focus that we're going to focus on for the next 7 years, and get off the couch, come out, and we the church we've taken the role of the Levite too many times when we come to the hurting, the wounded, the underserved part of our population, and it's time for us to take on the role of the Good Samaritan and get engaged and help our community be restored to the beloved community Dr. King dreamed of.
Great. Well, thank you both. I've really enjoyed visiting with you. I think this is a wonderful vision. DreamTogether2030.com. Dream Together 2030 for a day. Dream Together 2030 for 7 years with wonderful programs. So, gentlemen, Joe Bland, Archbishop Lands, thank you. It's a pleasure to be with you. Thank you for your work. To our audience, gentlemen, thank you.
Yeah, amen. Thank you.
Thank you. And,
to our audience, I just want to say thank you for being with us today. We invite you to be part of Dream Together 2030. The website, all one word, dreamtogether2030.com. We also invite you to visit our website, hillcountryinstitute.org, where we have audio and video from our conferences on faith and culture issues, including creation care, vocation, and more. Our podcast, Hill Country Institute Live, is available there as well as on your podcast app. Our ministry is supported by donations. We ask you to prayerfully consider a donation to the Hill Country Institute, either online at our website, hillcountryinstitute.org, or call 512-680-7993. That's 512-680-7993. And we'll also be glad to talk about dreaming together, because that's on our minds and our hearts. So thanks again for being with us. And remember, wherever God calls you, share the heart, mind, and love of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Larry.
Thank you.
Okay. Recording stopped.
Okay, guys.